Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. You know, it's been a couple of days since I've seen you last. There were many things that were happening with the U.S. Open, and so August and September are really busy months for the ministry. But I'm thankful and grateful to God and for God to be here and for the fellowship. And so this morning, the last time I was here, we finished the book of Colossians. And so this morning, I want to begin, and should the Lord tarry and you still have me, we are going to begin to walk through the book of Philippians. And so I just want to pray and ask a blessing upon this, because this morning I just want to share some background of what it is that we're going to be looking at and some of the things that God shares with us through this great epistle. And so, Father, we're grateful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are committed to your children. We thank you for the extension of your hand of grace and the richness of mercies, Lord, that you grant through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless this time that we have together. I pray, God, that the transformational work of the Spirit of God would move in the hearts of all of us. And God, just asking and praying that you would sanctify us, that we would be conformed more into the likeness and image of your precious Son. And God, we pray a special prayer this morning for the nation of Israel. We pray for those men and women who are there, the Palestinians, all of the life that is being lost, this war that has been fought for thousands of years since the birth of Ishmael and Isaac. This war has been going on. But we ask and pray, God, that the message of hope would prevail, that the Jewish nation would come to see and to know that their Messiah that they wait for is Jesus Christ. And God, that you would use this as a platform to bring many souls into the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we look to you in and for all things, and it is all for the sake of the glory of your name that we ask these things, and all God's people said. And amen. And so this letter that we are going to look at, this letter that we are going to walk through, is one of the letters that we can read when we're in times of hardship, times of trial, times of tribulation. It's an expression of great praise and confidence. It's about rejoicing. And Paul wrote this letter despite the fact that he was in prison. He's encouraging this church to rejoice in the foundation upon which all of us need to rejoice each and every day, which is Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And so, of course, when we look through the book of Acts, and we can see Paul and Silas and some of the things that happened while they were on that part of that missions trip in Paul's first journey. And we see what God did in the ministry that he came to present. The first encounter is we see this group of women praying, and Paul and Silas go and minister to them, and we see this woman named Lydia. And I love that the scripture tells us, it informs us of the reality of salvation and how that occurs, because the scripture testifies that God opened her heart and her mind. It is not something that can be accomplished, that we can drum up in our own strength. But it's got to be something that God the Holy Spirit does in the life of someone who God has chosen to save. And we know that this is a woman that had some means. She was a seller of purple. And when you look back in antiquity and look at the history, purple was the color of royalty. It was the color of the elite. And so this let us know that this was a woman in that town who had some substance. And so scholars believe that this church in Philippi was started in her home. And so Paul continues about his journey, and we see him preaching. And we see the demonic woman following him. And she's proclaiming that this man comes in the name of the Lord. But after some time, Paul rebukes the demon. And of course, we know what happened after that, because the men who were making money off of her became upset at that. And so with that, now Paul and Silas, they're under persecution. And so through this persecution, we know they're arrested and they're thrown into prison. And then we know when we read through the book of Acts chapter 16, something happened. As Paul and Silas were singing psalms and hymns, the power of God enlightened upon that prison, and an earthquake came, and all of the prison doors were open. And so the jailer comes, and he's ready to fall on his sword, because he knows the consequences for him of the prisoners leaving while he's on duty would have meant his own life. But we know that Paul cries out, "Don't take your life." And from that, when you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30, many sermons are preached on that portion of scripture when the Philippian jailer asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, Paul's response is the same response that we have when someone asks us that question. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is some of the things that were happening in Paul's ministry. And we know that later he began to travel to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth, all of these places that he went. And we know eventually Paul gets arrested, and we see what the process is as the Jews want to kill him after he went back to Jerusalem. And so he makes his request. He doesn't want to be seen by the Sanhedrin because he understands what that would do to him. But he lets them know that he is a Roman citizen and he wants his day in court before the emperor. And so Paul, here he is in prison. He's in Rome. And if anybody knows anything about history, I don't know why he would want to see Nero, but that was his request. And if you don't know about Nero, just know that Nero, compared to anybody that we have today, Nero was a savage. There were things that he did to believers in Christ that today for us would be unthinkable. But this is what he decided to do. And he did that because he had confidence in his God. And so that should be a great encouragement for us today, that if there's any discouragement, any disappointment, anything that you are struggling with, look to Paul, look to this epistle. Know that this is a man who is in prison. And again, it's not like prison that we have today. And through it all, he knew and understood that even in his imprisonment, there was a plan, there was a purpose, there was something that God was doing in the midst of it. And so I know, and we should know as believers in Christ, in times of hardship, in times of trial, in times of disappointment, to know that in the midst of it, God's sovereign will and purpose for your life is being shaped and being formed, because he uses those things in order to conform us, in order to sanctify us, in order to draw out things from us that we normally wouldn't address. But it is through difficult times that you really see someone's character. And so God will reflect things that, man, I need to work on that. God, help me. And so throughout this letter, and as we walk through this together, we're going to see this repeated theme of joy, of rejoicing. He uses these phrases, and we've seen it in Scripture where he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in your sufferings, in knowing that God is doing something. And so through that, he's teaching us how to live a victorious life in Christ. And what scholars see and believe in this church, there wasn't anything egregious that was happening, but what he is addressing is just the normal day-to-day living for a believer in Christ. And so he walks us through these four chapters of this book. And what we're going to see as we approach it, as we walk through it, as we teach through this, is he's giving us four aspects of Christ. And so in chapter one, he begins to share with us this truth. Christ is our life. That should be something that all of us stand on, all of us live by. It's not according to the tenets of the world. It's not according to what I may feel or what I may think, but it's according to Christ and him crucified. And so we know and we understand when you read chapter 1, verse 21, when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, we read through that portion of Scripture. I know I have declared that portion of Scripture to some who have gone through troubles and to myself in the midst of hardship, in reminding myself that my life needs to be grounded and rooted upon Christ and Christ alone. But we need to know and understand as well, in that portion of Scripture, Paul is not just talking about, hey, listen, I wish that I was in heaven, that I would die so I wouldn't have to deal with these things. That's not what he's communicating to us. What he is communicating to us and what he is sharing with us is that even in prison, he was excited because he knew that Christ was in him. That there was something that God was going to use him to do in order to further the kingdom of God. My life is hidden in Christ. I'm living for him. And so for us, that should be when we wake up in the morning and know that Christ
Christ dwells in me, and there's something, I don't know what it is, but there's something that God is going to do in me and through me as I yield my life to him. And so for that, Paul is calling for us to rejoice, to know that even in the midst of suffering, God will be glorified as we yield and submit ourselves to him. And so when he's saying this, he's in this great struggle. Yes, man, I want to go and see Christ face to face. I know, I understand that I'm a sojourner here. This is not my home, that my dwelling place is in heaven. But I know also the reality that this life that I have been given, there will come a point in the time where this life will expire. And so I say, man, I don't necessarily want to die, but I do look forward to going to heaven. Because there's a work for us to do here. There's something that God desires to do through us here. And just in knowing, I'm sure we all have family members who aren't believers, friends, people at work who aren't saved. What an awesome opportunity that God grants us to be able to witness Jesus Christ and the hope that we have found to someone else, that God would use a broken, frail, messed up person like me to share the hope that he presents for a lost and a broken humanity. This is what encouraged Paul. And so he writes to the Philippians, hey, listen, don't be disturbed about me. You might hear that I'm in prison, but let me tell you something. He says, my circumstances have helped me to share the gospel. In my imprisonment, it has made it possible for me to preach the gospel in Rome. And so, consequentially, he's rejoicing. And so think about that for a second. Where God has placed you, he's presenting you with an opportunity to share the gospel. And just imagine for Paul, it created, here he is in prison, and it created one of the most unique evangelistic opportunities that he had in his ministry. Just think of who was the arranger of the evangelistic committee for Paul in Rome. It was Nero. Because what Nero had done, he allowed Paul to rent a home, so he wasn't in the full, he didn't have the full aspect of prison, but he rented a home. But what Nero did was every 6 hours, the Praetorian Guard, one of the Praetorian Guards, were chained to Paul. So if you don't know what the Praetorian Guard is, those were the elite of the elite. Those were the guys, they were like Nero's secret service. Those were the guys who were the smartest, they were the strongest, and these were the guys who were being chained to Paul. And so for 6 hours, he would have these young men, the brightest, the best, these were the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets. And for 6 hours, he would have them chained to him to share Christ with them. And so Paul tells us in verse 13, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So some of these young men were being saved. And then they were going and telling everybody that they knew about Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't have set that up on his own. That was God. And so think about that when you find yourself in that place, like, okay, God, what are you doing here? And how can I bear witness of Christ? It may not make sense to you, but of course, because God is a supernatural God. And so we thank him for that. And we know that it was happening because when you look in verse chapter 4, as he is saying his closing, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And so here it is. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he's really saying, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do next. But this I do know, it's going to be something exciting and transformational. And I just want to be a part of it. I just want to be used by you. And so I'm going to enjoy this journey and submit and do all that I can do before the Lord takes me home. And so he's struggling. I don't know what to choose. If given the opportunity, I don't know if I would want to stay and live or die and go. And so Paul, we can see as we read through the first chapter, the reality that he had discovered. When we look at verses 19 and 20, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He understood clearly, no matter which, because he has submitted his life to Christ, that God will be glorified. And so what made the difference? Well, Paul found the secret that God intended for all of humanity, that God was going to tabernacle with us, that the indwelling presence of God would come and God would make habitation in us. And so that's the completion of life, man. I know what life was like apart from Christ. And today, I thank the Lord that I know what life is like with him. And so Paul, he lived out his life to the fullest based upon those truths. He lived these truths. In chapter 2, he looks at this in a little bit different way for us. And again, Paul begins to address some things, common issues, some disunity. We all know that we're here as a body, but we're all human. And so we all have our struggles. I think that that's sometimes what happens when the world looks at the church and they see the brokenness, But of course, I know for me, I know the church is full of broken people just like the world. The difference is we acknowledge our brokenness and our need for someone to heal our brokenness. The world can't see their brokenness. And so, just like in any relation, whether it's a group or, you know, there were some things going on, man. People were getting upset with each other and attitudes were being displayed and people were clicking up and divisions were happening. And so we know that that can be destructive to a body. And so he begins to tell us, as believers, as part of the family of God, man, how we need to deal with this. And so in chapter 2, verse 5, and I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard, he says, "Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The ESV says, "Having this mind." And so why is Paul telling us? Well, he's telling us this because we need to remember that we have been given the mind of Christ as believers in him. And how would Christ handle this? Well, it's real simple. He tells us in verse 6, who although existing in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so what does that mean, that to be grasped? It means we need to hold on to that. Forsake everything else and hold on to it. Because that's what he was doing. Christ didn't count the fact that he was the second person in the Trinity, that he was co-equal with God, but for our sakes, he stepped out of glory and stepped into humanity. And thank God. We should all be grateful for that. How sacrificial was that? That he chose not to exercise, because we don't want to get and fall into heresy. He chose not to exercise. We need to know Christ never stopped being God, but he chose not to exercise some of his attributes. Not for his sake, but for our sake. And so this emptying out of him, when you look at the atoning work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross, yes, we exalt the name of Christ and his deity and he is God, but we also need to know and understand that his humanity was real, 100% human. And everything that you experience, he experienced with the exception of sin. So trials, hardships, aggravations, all of that. Temptation to sin, yes, but he never succumbed to sin. And he experienced something even greater than we did. The separation from a father that he had intimate relationship with. And so when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thank God that that is something that we will never have to experience. Because once you are in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to remember that, and sometimes this happens where we get these attitudes of entitlement. In Teen Challenge, we call them personal rights. And so whenever somebody comes to me with an entitled attitude, what I will share with them is, dead men have no rights. Yeah, but you don't understand what they did to me. Yeah, but you're a corpse. And a corpse doesn't care what you do to it. What happens if you smack a corpse? What does it do? What happens if you curse at a corpse? What does it do? What happens if you spit in the face of a corpse? What does it do? Well, if I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me, then the only rights that I have is the right to preach the gospel. But there is nothing that I'm entitled to except that for which God has given me. And what we need to know is that God has given us his best. He's given us Christ. And so that's why we should live out. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And so this is what Paul is communicating to that church and communicating to us. You don't have any rights. Not anything that you would consider. H.A. Ironside, he shared this. When he was a boy of only 8 or 10 years old, his mother took him to a business meeting of Christians. Two men were having a disagreement. He didn't remember what it was about, but one of them stood up and pounded on the desk and said, "I don't care what the rest of you do, all I want is my rights." Sitting in the front row was a dear old Scottish man, somewhat hard of hearing, who cupped his hand behind his ear, leaned forward and said, "Hey, brother, what's that you say? What do you want?" The fellow said, "Well, I just said that all I want is my rights. That's all." The Scot replied, "Your rights, brother? Is that what you want? Your rights? If you had your rights, you'd be in hell. The Lord Jesus didn't come to get his rights. He came to get his wrongs, and he got them." The fellow who had been bickering stood transfixed for a moment. Then he sat down and said, "You're right. Settle it any way you like." And in a few minutes, the argument was settled. Saints, we need to have that mind in us, that it's all about Christ. He gave up his rights. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to the point of death. And so when he gave up his rights, God the Father gave him the rights to oversee all of the universe. We need to have that same heart and that same mind. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourselves." Remember how he opens up this chapter. He says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in the Spirit, thinking on one purpose." That should be our mindset. That should be our heart. That should be our pursuit as believers in Christ. And so Paul goes on And he closes this chapter out by mentioning Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two saints that had come to Paul with gifts. And Epaphroditus, he had fallen ill. He was from Philippi. But we thank God, and he communicates to them that God had mercy upon him and brought healing. But they gave up their rights in order to serve. And so serving the body of Christ, man, that takes sweat equity. It means we have to make sacrifice. And we need to stop fighting with each other. We shouldn't ostracize anyone. But we should all come together as the body of Christ so that God will use us to accomplish his purpose in this lost and broken world. Then he opens up in chapter 3 and he highlights Christ as our confidence. He's Christ being the motivating power between all that he does. He should be the one that moves us. Paul is telling us that. He lets us know that, man, he wasn't relying upon the flesh. He wasn't relying upon his pedigree. He wasn't relying upon any of that. And we can see that whether we walk into a bookstore. Even when you look in the religious section, when you look in the Christian section, you see all of these self-help Christianity books. 7 steps to this, 6 keys to this. That's self-help Christianity. Actually, it's not Christianity at all. I don't need that. I need Christ and him crucified. And so that's why Paul, and we're familiar with chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I'm not looking for some kind of esoteric experience. Listen, the primary thing that we need to do as believers in Christ is first know God. Then you can experience him. But what we see today in Christianity is, in American brand of Christianity, they just want you to experience God and his love. That's not biblical. We've got to spend time studying God's word to get to know who he is. And then when I know who he is, then when I do have an experience, I will know whether or not it's God or not. Last night I was having a conversation with my niece who's kind of new to the faith. And I'm being gentle with her because she's kind of caught up in that whole kind of crazy Western Christianity, run around, seek this, go there, disorder in leadership type thing. So I'm just trying to help her to understand that it's Christ. It's your Bible. Forget about somebody telling you some kind of crazy prophecy. Read your Bible. You want to read prophecy? Read your Bible. It's there that we'll find confidence in Christ. And so we know, Paul says, listen, if we can have confidence in the flesh, I have more reason than anybody. Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless, it goes on and on. But he shares. Whatever these things were to me. So they are not to him anymore. They were to him because we know when he was persecuting the church, he rested in those things. And he thought that he was doing godly things in persecuting the church. Until that day in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, where he had an encounter with the living God. And so he proclaims that he has found Christ now to be his confidence. I can't trust in myself, but I can trust in Jesus. Amen. And so we can put our confidence in him that God is true to his word. He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. I can't look to religion. There's a lot of folks that do that. I've got family members who do that. Paul addresses that when he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, and glory in their shame. Who set their thoughts on earthly things. We need to be a people who mind heavenly things. And so it is Christ. And one day we will be like him, as John said, for we shall see him as he is. And so the resurrecting power of the Spirit of the living God that dwells within each and every believer allows us now to see him and to put our confidence in him. Even when things might seem messy, I can still keep my confidence in Jesus. And then finally in chapter 4, we're going to look at Christ as our motivator. It's Christ, he is our strength. He's our energizer. It's where we look to when we're down and downtrodden. It's Christ. We need to be reminded that he is able to fulfill all that he has said that he will. Remember that he is the source of all things. So if you feel weak and you're looking for strength, you need to look to Jesus. If you're sad and you want to be happy, you need to look to Jesus. If you find yourself in a place where you are lacking and you need to look to Christ. Remember Paul, and this is a verse that is spoken and oftentimes out of context, but this is a verse. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if it is God who has purposed it for my life, then it is God who I need to look to in order to give me the strength to be able to endure whatever it is he has called me to. It's not about me conjuring up in my mind these things that I want, but it's the things that God wants. And sometimes it's hard. But the one thing that I can share with you is it's doable. How many of us have been in conflict with someone and really struggled to reconcile? How many married couples do we have? Yeah, that's it. That's a hard. Marriage is hard. It takes work. It takes really coming to a place of understanding the weakness and the frailties of all of humanity and knowing that I never, ever get it right. Once I come to that reality, then I'm like, I'm sorry, honey. You were right. But that's real. And so, but I can't do that without Christ. Because especially when you find yourself in a situation where there might be a little contention, but in your thinking, you think that you didn't do anything wrong. Well, why should I ask for forgiveness? Why should I go reconcile? I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. God doesn't care about whether or not you were right or wrong. When Christ told believers in Matthew chapter 5, if you come to the altar with your gift, yet know that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift, first go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What was he saying? It doesn't matter if you don't think that you did anything wrong, because if your brother walked away from a discussion or your sister and got offended by what you said or did, you've done something wrong. So in your thinking, it might not be, but them walking away offended is wrong. And so our call is to go make it right. We have a church that's full of people who are entitled or easily offended. We have people in the church that seek to hurt other people's feelings. Because hurt people hurt people. And so in order for me to move beyond myself and to be a reconciler and a peacemaker, I need the strength of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. When you find yourself in a place and in a position that you feel as if I can't do that. No, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the manifestation of the glory of God is revealed. And so Paul goes on to tell us a little bit about anxiety and how we deal with that. And of course, in the culture that we live in today, they would tell you that that's crazy. Because I have anxiety and I need a pill. I love what this one preacher said. Yeah, you need a pill, the gospel. But God tells us, bring it to him with prayer and supplication. And that we will receive something that the world cannot offer, which is the peace of Christ. And finally, Paul talks about the lack of sustenance, poverty. When we think that we are without, he teaches us how to live in abundance. Because as believers in Christ, we should all always have abundance. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to walk around in Christ and be millionaires and billionaires. But Paul told us. He learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and knowing that Christ is my strength. Because I think about the gospel that we preach. Does it preach? Will it preach all over the world? Will it preach to somebody, to a believer in Christ in North Korea? Will it preach to, right now, we've got all of this stuff that's happening in the Middle East. Will it preach to a believer that's in Yemen, somebody who's in Somalia? Will it preach to them who are being persecuted? And so, yes, this will preach to them. And so this letter that we are going to walk through is going to give us some details of the secrets of a man. He ran the full race. He fought the good fight. And he kept his faith through it all. And this is an epistle that gives us explanation of how he did it when dealing with today in the 21st century, the perils and the pitfalls and the problems and the frustrations and the anxieties and the pressures, because those things are real. We have real problems, real issues that we deal with on a daily basis. And so this letter will help us to discover and understand that just as Paul proclaimed, we can live the same life because we serve the same God, but we have to be willing to do the same things. And so we need to know that Christ, he is our life. That Christ, he is our example. That Christ is our confidence. And that Christ is our strength. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for you sending the Apostle Paul to share these truths with us. And God, as we seek to explore deeper this letter so that we can get further revelation of Jesus Christ, God, I'm praying for your help and your witness. Lord, I stand and I am nothing. I bring nothing to the table. Naked I come. But it's all about you and the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we look to you, your wisdom, your strength to endure all things. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing upon this word today. In Jesus' name, amen.